Morning, everyone. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude, and we will read the whole chapter there, or the book. Jude introduces himself as the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, and it's also thought that Jude could likely be another one of Jesus' natural brothers, because James introduces his book as also the brother of the Lord, and it's mentioned, or I should say, James is introduced in Galatians, I believe, also as the brother of the Lord, or I may have my references wrong, but we know that from some of the scriptures. And so we have two books that were written here in the New Testament by Jesus' family. And so it gives us some insight into what the Holy Spirit may have moved them to write about in relation to knowing Jesus, I say, in a more personal sibling type of way. And then thinking of their brother passing on, and then what would be the message that God would give for them in relation to their brother being also the Son of God. And so Jude is concerned with false doctrine and also holding to the common faith. He calls it the common salvation, and to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so Jude is basically saying that Christianity will never be redefined and still be true, because we do know that in our age it is being redefined. But Jude is identifying true doctrine and false doctrine. So beginning at verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it has been needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's thought about all the metaphors and the descriptions that's given there to describe false teachers. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. I'd like to say good morning to each of you this morning. Thank you for coming out. It's a blessing to meet as a body again here this morning, coming together corporately. I wasn't trying to be a distraction up here, but as we closed our minister's meeting here this morning, my stress level went from, I thought I had things pretty well under control, was ready to go, and I realized that I forgot my notes. So I made a quick phone call. My wife was willing enough to run them down. She was going to try to send me a picture on my phone, and I'm like, well, if we have time here, we're just going to run them down. So that a couple pieces of paper can really make a difference in your stress level, I found out. So I'm not a good rambler, and I don't know if I'd, make a very good sermon out of trying to do all things off of memory. So thank you for your prayers as you prayed for the minister that would bring forth the Word of God this week. If you didn't know who it was, I had a couple brothers praying for me specifically, and I appreciate that very much. You know, I'm not any more special or important than anybody else here this morning. I do, however, have the solemn and serious responsibility to present the Word of God to you as a congregation. And as you prayed for me, I prayed for you, that any words that I say here this morning, God would use to speak to some aspect in your life. And if that happens, I want all the glory and praise to go to God. This morning, the title of the message is Hold Fast. Recently, I've been working through some of the last few books of the New Testament here, the last few books of the Bible, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude that was read this morning, and getting into Revelation. And it struck me as I was going through these books, the warnings that are given. As we get closer to the end of the Word of God, it seems that there's an underlying urgency, a call to beware, a warning not to give up, an urge to hold fast. So this morning, I would like to focus on and encourage the membership here to hold fast. Hold fast. As we consider this topic, I have a picture in my mind that I'd like to share with you. Larry mentioned children this morning. We have many children in this congregation. It's a blessing that maybe we take for granted sometimes, all the little children running around. A blessing that many other congregations do not have. You get around and visit, there's a lot of congregations that do not have children the way we do here. It's a blessing. Have you ever had a child cling to you? Through some of my experiences with my own children, I have this mental picture in my mind. Maybe you visited somewhere that's new to the child, and as you're carrying your young child into this new strange place, they cling to you. They hold fast to you with such an intensity that you could let go of them and they would continue hanging on you. they would not fall. They are holding on to the one and the only thing that makes them feel secure at that moment. We are the children of God. How tightly do we cling to our Father? Is He the only thing we're holding on to this morning? Or do we hold on to God with one hand and see what else we can grab with the other? So the mental picture that I have this morning is the image of the child clinging to father or mother with every ounce of strength that they possess. This morning I'd like you to keep that image that in the back of your minds as we go through the message, the idea of holding fast. This morning I had Jude read, and I thank Brother Paul for his comments and his reading of the scripture, mainly for verses 3 to 5. However, as we read through Jude, the flow of thought being expressed here, it's really hard to know where to stop. I appreciate as we read Jude, because Jude, through the Holy Spirit, he's straight to the point. There's no beating around the bush with Jude. Jude, in 25 verses here, shows a very deep concern and a love for his brothers and sisters. He gives very clear warning, and he encourages true believers to hold fast. Jude saw some things that concerned him in these believers. He saw ungodly men claiming the grace of God as a license to sin. He saw these ungodly men that were claiming the grace of God, and yet they were continuing to deny Jesus Christ. And he saw these ungodly men influencing the brothers and sisters that he loved so dearly. He saw these ungodly men had crept into the church itself, false teachers gaining popularity in the very bride of Christ. Jude sees all this happening, and he writes this letter to exhort and encourage true believers to hold fast. We're going to come back to Jude a little bit later. This morning, we're going to kind of jump through some scriptures. We're going to start in Hebrews, and we're going to work through these last couple books of the Bible here, and we're going to highlight the call of God to hold fast. So turning back to Hebrews chapter 10. Most of these are very familiar portions of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that is faithful that promised, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews here urges the brothers and sisters to hold fast, to hang on, to not give up. There is a pressure, there is a draw, there's a push from the world that would have us go back, turn back. And we see the devil, he gives us lies. He says things like, remember how much better off you were before you accepted Christ. Remember the freedom you had. You could make your own decisions. You didn't have to answer to these unreasonable church rules. You didn't have to worry about being in God's Word and following all the commandments that are spoken of there. You were your own man. No one could tell you how you should live or what you should do. These are lies that the devil tells us. This morning I would like us to remember the children of Israel. They received a great deliverance out of Egypt. Brother George had this sermon there on Moses' staff, and he mentions some of the things here. But the children of Israel experienced this great deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt. Deliverance from slavery. Deliverance from the beatings. Deliverance from having their children put to death. And they receive freedom to follow God. Freedom to worship their God. And yet we see time after time, as they journey through the wilderness, them murmuring and complaining and longing to go back. Longing for the things they had in Egypt. Imagine how it must have cut at the heart of God to hear His people murmur and complain and long to go back to Egypt where He delivered them from. Are we any different this morning? Egypt is a picture of the world. The great deliverance is us accepting Jesus Christ and leaving that all behind, leaving the bondage of sin and the pleasures of this world. We are now delivered from the slavery of sin, looking for that promised land. But you know where that puts us? Puts us in the desert. And the desert is a place where we must fully trust for God to supply. There's a lot of other parallels we could look at, it being in the desert and the children of Israel there. But this morning again, our focus is holding fast. Not giving up, not turning back. We looked at Hebrews and the example of the children of Israel. Next, we want to turn to James. And as we look at James there, we read through James. We do not actually read the words "hold fast" in James. But we see the principles. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Obviously, the key word here is endure or endureth. The idea of not giving up, the idea of pushing forward, continuing on, not turning back. James writes that it is a blessing when a man holds fast and he doesn't give in to the pressures and temptations of the world. My mind went to the account of Lot, another familiar story there in Scripture. The account of Lot, and when the angels come to take them out of Sodom. I'm going to turn back to Genesis and read a couple verses there just to get our minds on that Scripture and what happens there. Genesis chapter 19, verses 12. I'm going to skip through a couple verses. 12 to 17 I'm going to read first. Genesis 19, verses 12 to 17. "And the men said," these speaking of the angels there that God sent to get Lot out of Sodom. "The men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides? Son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are with thee, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife and upon the hand of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, as they brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountains." I'm going to jump down to verse 24 and read a couple verses here. Verse 24, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." And verse 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." A couple things that stood out to me as I read through this account Verse 14, when Lot went out, the angels told him, is there anybody else in the city? Go tell them to get out. And Lot went to his sons-in-laws. And he came to them there, and it says that he told them that the Lord would destroy the city, but it seemed as one that mocked his... He seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. You know, Lot here is told by the angels to go warn his family of the coming destruction. And Lot finds his son-in-laws, and he warns them, destruction is coming. But his words seem like made-up stories. They didn't take the warning seriously. They didn't believe Lot. And because they did not take the warning seriously, they were destroyed with the entire city. The second verse that sticks out to me, verse 26, it's a very short verse, but it tells us of the heart of Lot's wife. It says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot and his family had been warned. Destruction was coming. And yet they lingered. They didn't want to leave. Finally, the angels, it says they took them by the hand and they took them out of Sodom. And I did not look into the original, what's meant by taking by the hand, but in my mind's eye, I do not picture hand in hand with the angels, a leisure walk out of Sodom. In my mind's eye, I see those angels taking Lot and his wife and his children, grabbing them by the hand and dragging them out of Sodom. Otherwise, it says that Lot and his family may have been destroyed. It says the Lord, being merciful, drug them out of Sodom. God showed his mercy by taking Lot and his family and leading them by the hand out of Sodom. And as these angels are getting Lot and his family out of Sodom, they give another warning. And I believe we all know it. Don't look back. Don't look back longing for what you left behind. Don't look back murmuring and complaining that it was better before I left. Don't look back. Don't look back. Luke 9, verse 62, Cole mentioned this in the Sunday school hour. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This warning we see came with judgment. And we see God followed through. God extended mercy as he drug Lot and his family out of Sodom. But we see God's judgment also fell. And I think this shows us two things. Very simple. God is merciful. Without the mercy of God, none of us would be here. We are all undeserving of the mercy of God, or else it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is something undeserved. None of us deserve the mercies of God. God showed us his mercy, and there's nothing we could do to deserve it. But we know God is also just. The warnings of God are not in vain. God will follow through and judgment will come. God is merciful, but God is also just. You can't have the one without the other. Many claim the mercies of God, and yet they don't allow that mercy to change them. We looked at Hebrews, the example of the children of Israel. We looked at James and the example of Lot and his wife and his children. 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter now. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm not going to spend really any time here this morning. Brother Larry had a sermon here some time ago on holy living. And I just share these verses again to show the call to grab a hold and not let go. It's a call to holiness. Moving into 2 Peter, again chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them, and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter's talking about being reminded here. I picked these two verses out because of that. We need to be reminded. Why do we need to be reminded? We are forgetful people. We need to be reminded of the things that we promised. We need to be reminded of the commitments that we made. We need to be reminded because we are forgetful people. Do we remember the vows that we took as we stood beside those baptismal waters? Do we remember the promises that we made as we stood and accepted membership here at Pleasant Hill? Do we accept and invite our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those around us, to admonish us, to hold us accountable, to love us enough to point out areas in my life that are leading me away from the promises that I made? I really appreciate it a few weeks ago as Brother Luke led our thoughts in the Sunday school hour on discipline. You know, no one ever looks forward to discipline. It's not an enjoyable thing. It's not enjoyable for the one receiving the discipline, the correction. It's not an enjoyable thing for the one giving correction. But what does correct discipline show us? We read it that morning. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Correction shows a deep, true love for the well-being of an individual. As we jump into John's first and second, third John here, we see that this comes out very clearly. In first and second, third John, we read the word love or loveth 51 times, if I counted correctly. 51 times John mentions love or loveth. And as we look at the context there for that love, we see a deep concern that John has for his brothers and sisters to remain faithful. We see his warnings, the warnings of falling away, the warnings of turning back. We also see encouragements there to hold fast, to not give up, to not give in, and to encourage those around us to remain faithful. As we turn back into Jude, where we kind of started from, we again get the picture here and the call to hold fast. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Again, we see the call to hang in there, to not give up. And it talks about, verse 5 there talks about being reminded, getting back to that thought of being reminded. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Jude here is saying, listen up. I want to remind you of something. Do you remember? This is in my own words, kind of paraphrasing verse 5. Remember how the Lord saved his people out of Egypt. Do you remember how the Lord split the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry ground? Do you remember how he rained manna down and fed the children there in the wilderness? Do you also remember what happened to the ones that did not believe? Verse 5 says, How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Jude goes on there to list examples of what happens when men, angels, and even cities turn from clinging to God and His Word. As we turn and get into Revelation there, the call goes forth again. Remember, repent, and hold fast. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Why do we need to be reminded? Songwriter puts it this way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. As we look around us, we see a continual declining away from God and a continual declining of standards. Not only in the world, but I'm afraid in the church as well. It seems sometimes we are so concerned about accepting people that we have no problem lowering standards. God never calls us to lower standards of His Word so more people can be included. God calls us to reach out. We are to reach out to those around us. But we are called to hold fast. Hold fast to the standards of His Word. It's a continual call to holiness and righteousness, being more like our Savior and our Lord, serving with gladness our King and the Lord of Lords. The memory verses for our winter Bible school kind of jumped out at me a little bit. Psalms 1, 1 to 6 there. We see that contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 2 kind of stood out. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Speaking of the righteous here, He delights in God's law. God's law is not a bother. It's not a burden. God's law is something that brings joy to this righteous person. It's a delight. And we see this righteous person meditating and thinking on God's law and applying God's law to his everyday routine. Are we holding fast to God's law this morning? Remember that picture in the back of your minds of that child. Are we holding fast? This morning, as we went through these last few books of the Bible, I hope you caught a glimpse of what stood out to me as I read through these. And as I thought more on the idea of holding fast, I had to think, if it's so important to hold fast, then it's just as important, or more important actually, that we know what we're holding fast to. And I think this is addressed in a lot of the scriptures that we looked over. We have to know what we're holding fast to. I enjoyed very much the winter Bible study there with Jonathan Wagner as he taught on idolatry. And I would encourage anyone here who was not able to be there to get those recordings and listen to that. Sound biblical teaching on idolatry. Very challenging. But in essence, idolatry is holding or clinging to something other than God. And we can go down the list of things that what that might be. So what are we holding fast to this morning? What are we clinging to? There are examples of people, individuals, holding fast, but holding fast to ideas and beliefs contrary to God's Word. Kind of an extreme, but think of a suicide bomber this morning. They believe, they are completely convinced that what they're about to do is the right course of action. They're holding fast to that. Or else why would they be a suicide? They're holding fast to that. They're holding fast to beliefs contrary to God's Word. What about this New Age teaching? There are many who completely buy into this. Beliefs like there can be new direct revelations that override Scripture. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very, very cautious. Take the warnings of Scripture seriously. We have so many voices around us podcasts, radio preachers, YouTube videos, teachings on almost anything you can imagine, and every teacher claiming what they're saying is the truth. This morning, I hope you will consider the warnings and the encouragement of Hebrews, James, Peter, and John as the Holy Spirit inspired them and they wrote for us the timeless truth of God. Beware of false teachers. Remember, God's warnings are not in vain. Spend time in God's Word and delight in it. Repent of sin committed and continue to hold fast.
Thinking the one common statement Jesus makes to each of the churches in Revelation is the promises are to him that overcometh. It's to every church, to him that overcometh. And that's what our brother has admonished us this morning. Let's come before the Lord as we kneel.